All right, well, thank you very much for all the singing and the playing. Appreciate that. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 19, please. A new year, same book. Speaking of starting a 7-week study into a 77-week study. Yeah. Proverbs chapter 19, continuing on. There is a slight shift in the just the style of the Proverbs. Previously, in the previous about 8 chapters or so, it was really there were some sharp contrasts. For instance, verse 20 of chapter 18: "With the fruit of a man's stomach, he will be satisfied with the product of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue." And when we have a sharp contrast here, it's not so much contrast, although there are some there, but it's more of principles, if you will, of just statements of here it is. Here's the reality of it. So we'll read through here, and then we'll make some comments on this. And as you would continue on through the upcoming chapters, you kind of have that same thought of just facts. Facts are proverbs of how things are. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 1. "Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than he who is perverse in speech and is a fool. Also, it is not good for a person to be without knowledge, and he who hurries his footsteps errs. The foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. Wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friends. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape. Many will seek the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. All the brothers of a poor man hate him. How much more do his friends abandon him? He pursues them with words, but they are gone. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul, and he who keeps understanding will find good." Verse 9 is very similar to verse 5, if you'll notice. "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will perish. Luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a slave to rule over princes. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. A foolish son is destruction to his father, and the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Laziness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of conduct will die. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. A man of great anger will bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again. Listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. What is desirable in a man is his kindness, and it is better to be a poor man than a liar. The fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, but will not even bring it back to his mouth. Strike a scoffer, and the naive may become shrewd, but reprove one who has understanding, and he will gain knowledge. He who assaults his father and drives away his mother is a shameful and disgraceful son. Cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. A rascally witness makes a mockery of justice, and the mouth of the wicked spreads iniquity. Judgments are prepared for scoffers, and blows for the back of fools." Our Father, we would once again entreat your help. We ask that the words of these words, your words, would be alive to us, and that we would be listeners and doers of what we have before us today. Our Father, again, we just ask that your Spirit would be pleased to move among us and give us guidance as we need it, each one specifically. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So there are many players here mentioned in chapter 19 of the book of Proverbs. You have the poor man, you have the fool, you have the friend, you have the false witness, you have the slave, you have the princess, you have the king, you have the wife, you have fathers, you have the sluggard, you have all these individuals. And some are good, some are bad. Some we want to emulate and some we want to stay far away from. As I said here in verse 1, it says, it is better to be a poor man with no means, with some integrity, than it is to be perverse in speech and a fool. Again, the fool, thanks to Mr. T, has probably been, the word fool has been lessened. But in the scripture, it is a bad thing. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There is no God. And so you can't be any worse off than a fool. He says, but it's better to have no resources, no means of perhaps shelter or food or clothing or whatever the case may be, and have an understanding of what is right and wrong than to be considered a fool. and we ought to apply that same principle. It's better to go without and have some character and have some decency, some class, than it is to be thought of well and be among the foolish. And so, again, a poor man, as we'll see here in just a moment, is a despised person. A poor man isn't very popular. Skipping down, since we're with that thought, verse 4 says, wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friends. In verse 6, many will seek the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. Verse 7, all the brothers of a poor man hate him. How much more do his friends abandon him? He pursues them with words, but they are gone. And then over in verse 22, what is desirable in a man is his kindness, and it is better to be a poor man than a liar. And so as you would read through this, you would see the poor man I'm not sure this is great. I mean, he's lonely, he's despised, he doesn't have his friends, his own family, his own brothers despised him. But who does that remind you of? It reminds you of the Lord Jesus, who was a poor man. He walked around, he didn't have anywhere to lay his head, we're told. We're told that his friends left him. We're told that his brothers despised him. But he was a man, and this almost sounds sacrilegious, he was a man of integrity. He was a man that was the God-man, and he had something to live for other than what this world had to offer. And so the idea of our character is the most important thing, and that thought has been repeated throughout the Proverbs here. Verse 2 also, along with that, it is not good for a person to be without knowledge, and he who hurries his footsteps errs. So it's not good to be ignorant. We read in the New Testament several times, I would not have you to be ignorant or uninformed, brethren. About what? Well, about the Jesus Christ is coming again. How about something like that? You need to know that. It kind of affects your life. And so he says it's not good for you to live your life in the dark. And we praise the Lord that all that we need to know about life and godliness has been provided for us. Interestingly enough, the end of that proverb, and he who hurries his footstep errs. I think the idea is there that you're a bull in a china shop. You go forward not knowing what you're doing. You barge ahead without the proper knowledge that you should have. And so as we would go about in our Christian life, it is important that we understand the things of the Lord, that we understand if someone comes up to us and asks us how we can be saved, we need to know that. If someone comes up to us and asks us perhaps a question about doctrine, we need to know at least the basics of it. There are many questions I can't answer, and I'm not ashamed of that. But the fact is, we need to understand what's going on. And so the Lord would have us, He has given us, He's taken the time to give us a book that we need to know. And you know, I was thinking about that when I took a test a while back. I had probably about, I think it was about 21 books about this size. They're probably, some of them were thicker than my Bible. And, you know, I searched through them and I couldn't find this and that and the other. The Lord has given us one book composed of smaller books, and this is all we need to know. It's a compact reference manual, if you will, and it's an open book test. And so we give thanks for that. Verse 3, the foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. Now, this is just like man. So man's going along, and he runs into some trouble, right? He's facing adversity. He's facing whatever. And let's say it's not a believer, all right? And he faces a trial, as we would call it. And you know what his response is? And it's his own fault, by the way, that he's in it. Well, I'm mad at the Lord for it. And that's what man's response is. In fact, we'll read tonight in Psalm 2. The heathen rage against the Lord. They are mad at the Lord for what He has required of them to be accountable to Him. And so, the foolishness of man ruins his way. So it's his own fault that he got into that situation, and yet he's mad at the Lord, and he blames the Lord for it. It's just like the heart of man. When, in fact, the one that they are raging against is the only one that can get them out of the predicament that they are in. He has taken, again, great measures to provide a way that man could be saved, that man could be brought out of their ruined state, brought out of the mistakes that they have made, and give them another opportunity. And yet man still rages against the Lord. As I said, we had mentioned verses 4, 6, and 7, all kind of talking about the social status, if you will, of a person. It says, if you got a lot of money, you're going to have a lot of friends. And we see that, and we know that. It's predicted of the Lord far before we could have a class teaching socioeconomics. But he says, wealth adds many friends, but a poor man is separated from his friend, because they can't get anything out of that person. You can get something out of a wealthy man, but you can't get anything out of a poor man, so to speak. In verse 6, many seek the favor of a generous man. Every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. That's not necessarily a bad thing. We know that the Lord is a generous giver. And so we ought to seek the generosity of one who is willing to give. And the Lord says here, ask. If you don't have something, ask. The reason you don't have most of the time is because you haven't asked in the first place. And so we give thanks that He has provided this means. In verse 7, all the brothers of a poor man hate him. How much more do his friends abandon him? He pursues them with words, but they are gone. And I think the idea is there that there's this, obviously they're not all poor, but there's this one brother that is poor, and he is despised by the others, the black sheep of the family, if you will. And he pursues them, and he wants them, but again, they are selfish, and they are only in for what they can get out of him. And so, again, the loneliness there. And that's how the world operates. The world operates on what your checkbook says, on what car you drive, what status, what job you have. But the Lord, as we read earlier in this book, the Lord is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And we read here that the brothers, they would despise you. The brothers will despise you. But there is one who will never despise you and will accept you whatever state you may be in. And again, I mentioned as we were reading through here in verses 5 and 9 are very similar. In fact, in my translation, there's only one word different. Verse 5 says, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape. And then verse 9, the end says, he who tells lies will perish. Both of which are dire consequences. The first, it says, he will not escape. You know, we think of someone that is in a prison, perhaps on death row. and there is a judgment coming, a sentence that is to be passed down. And I think of that as verse 5. It says, those who would bear false witness, they will not escape from the consequences of that. But then in verse 9 it says, neither will they escape the absolute, the judgment, the perish. They will perish because of their sin. And I think of that as the unbeliever going about living a lie, so to speak, living a lie, and they will not escape from the judgment to come. And John 3:16 says, whoever believes in him will not perish. And so they, and we also read that he who does not believe on the Son is judged already. And so there is a judgment that is already upon them, but then there's also a judgment yet to come when they will absolutely perish for their sins, and they will be confined to that place of eternal judgment. And so, all that to say, lying is frowned upon. A false witness, one who, and again, it's not just lying, but it is it's actually bearing a lie against another person, bearing a false witness against someone. And so that it's not just a mere lie, but it is a lie that injures someone else. Verse 10, luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a slave to rule over princes. Again, we see the image of a slave, a servant in a house. And his job is not to rule over the people. His job is not to sit on the throne and issue decrees. His job is to be a servant. There is a prince or a king or a queen or whatever the case that sits on the throne and receives all the attention. And a slave is just there to be a servant. So much more so, it is not fitting for a fool to be clothed with luxury and pleasure. Again, a fool has despised his very Creator. They will have a judgment to come that will be severe, and it will be, as we read in verse 3, of his own way that will ruin him. And it says it's not fitting. It's not fitting. You know, I was also thinking about how when we are saved, we have been brought out of foolishness. We have been brought out of a life of sin. And how it's not fitting for us to share in the glories of Christ. But He's made it available to us. And we give thanks that He has taken a servant and He has set us in the place of authority and absolutely ruling with Him. So we see that this is not fitting here for this to naturally happen. But the Lord can cause the supernatural to happen, to where He brings us, the fool, into a place of honor and respect. And that's a testament to His greatness and His salvation that He's brought to us. Verse 11, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. We're told in the New Testament that love covers a multitude of sins. And I feel like there's a similar proverb, and I might have even referenced this one. But it's to a man's glory when he is able to forgive. When he is able, in Christian love, we'll say, to forgive a brother that has offended him. And it says, it is a mark of a man's integrity, his discretion, his ability, his meekness, you might say, to be able to be slow to respond and be able to forgive and to accept and to even overlook a transgression of another. And that, I believe, is the idea of Christian unity. And it's at the heart of Christian unity. David, when he was speaking the other night, made reference to the anointing of Aaron and the oil running down Aaron's beard and onto the hems of his garment. And the Holy Spirit just uniting all of us with one anointing. And I think that's an appropriate picture for us to consider that as we work together, we need the unity of the Holy Spirit. Because we've got some rough edges, don't we? We've got some areas that we don't fit together too well. And so the idea of the Holy Spirit uniting us and bringing us together so that we can all fit together in one unit is a powerful testimony. Others may have read through reading through the book of Genesis, and you see there in Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, and I've made reference to this before, and it says there that they come here and they're going to build a tower into heaven, and lest they be scattered over the face of the earth. And the Lord came down. The Lord said, they have one mind and one language, and nothing they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Now that's the Lord's estimation of some ungodly, wicked, rebellious people. But because they were all on the same page, they were going to accomplish what they set out to do. And how pathetic it is for us who have the Holy Spirit not to be able to accomplish what God has set out for us to do. What He has given us to do, I should say. Why can't we get all on the same page so that as the church of God, we can move forward and accomplish His will? That was free. That was kind of a rabbit trail. So verse 12, the king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, and his favor is like the dew on the grass. I'll read a verse to you from the New Testament that you can put in your margin if you care, Romans 11 and verse 22. Behold, then, the kindness and severity of God to those who fail severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in His kindness, otherwise, you also will be cut off. I want to be on the favor side of God's I want to be on God's favor, in God's favor. He says His wrath is like the roaring of a lion. Nothing more scary than being in the mouth of a lion when he is upset. And yet, there's nothing more gentle and soothing and peaceful than being in the presence of the one who is on your side. Verse 13, a foolish son is destruction to his father, and the contentions of a wife are constant dripping. And here Solomon, as a husband and a father, tells of a man's greatest downfall, his wife and his children. Could be, I should say. It's not. It can be. He says, for a son to go away, to go astray, and for a woman not to. Sorry. Now, a foolish son to go astray and to rebel, and a woman who is a constant dripping, as it would say, a constant irritant to him. Now, he had 1,000 wives, so 700 concubines, 300 wives, something like that. Now, he would know something about being annoyed with the effects of someone nagging and so forth. And he said in another place that it is better to live in the corner of a roof than with a contentious woman. And so you think of that and wow, that's terrible. But you read the next verse and it says, house and wealth are inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And I thought about that verse as well in connection with the bad there. But also, you realize that this was in the day in which most marriages were arranged by the father. And so it says, house and wealth are an inheritance from the fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. You would think that, well, a prudent wife is from the father because the father, you know, we think of Abraham and Isaac and, you know, Isaac, you know, going and the Abraham's servant going and getting the bride and so forth. But he says, no, you can get stuff from your father, but having a godly wife and by virtue of that, having godly children, a godly house, that's from the Lord. So I think that the contrast in verse 13 and verse 14 is that the foolish son, a contentious wife, that is not of the Lord. That is not how he would have it to be. But verse 14 is how he would have it to be. A prudent wife is from the Lord. And so we give thanks. I mentioned this last week, the verse Verse 22 of chapter 18, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. And I did mention this last week, that I am very thankful for the godly wife that I have, and for the many wives that we have around here that do so much. We were thinking of the ladies' conference coming up. And, you know, the mothers, the wives, they do need the encouragement of that. And I think that is why it's a worthwhile investment and worthwhile thing to do. And I hope that the things that we're planning out even now will serve to that purpose. But we give thanks that the Lord is in charge of these things. And when we do it the way that He has intended, it always works out so much better. Verse 15, laziness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger. You know, you see, if you sleep a lot, you're not lazy. You're lazy because you sleep a lot. Excuse me, I said that right backwards. If you're not lazy because you sleep a lot, you sleep a lot because you're lazy. And so laziness casts into a deep sleep. And so the idea of being a sluggard, if you look down in verse 24, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish, but will not even bring it back to his mouth. That's pretty bad. The idea of a guy sitting on the couch with a bag of potato chips, falling asleep with his hand in the potato chips. Not that that's ever happened to me or anything. But anyway, the idea that you are so lazy, you are so unwilling to do anything for yourself, that you won't even feed yourself. Now, there is nothing more, just the purity of the word, there is nothing more selfish than eating. When I eat, I'm the only one that benefits from that. I'm the only one that gets anything out of that. And so you won't even do what is, naturally speaking, selfish for yourself because you're so lazy. And I think that we can also be lazy, of course, in other things. Lazy in the Lord's work, lazy in our families, and lazy in other our work. We can be slack in our work. And the other proverb that we just mentioned was, he who is slack in the day of distress is brother to him who destroys. Verse 16, he who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of conduct will die. Again, the importance of understanding. We talked about knowledge in verse 2 of this proverb. The importance of understanding what God requires of us. Understanding that we have a responsibility to Him. It says, he who keeps the commandments keeps his very self, his soul. There's nothing more intimate than a man's soul. And so he says, you'll keep that and you'll keep that safe. But if you're careless, you're careless with your soul. And we see men being careless with their soul today, right? They're one heartbeat from their soul entering eternity without Christ. And so we see the carelessness of man around us. Verse 17, one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. Now this is an assurance that the Lord would give to us, give to his people. You know, oftentimes, or not, I say sometimes, we have the opportunity to perhaps help someone out that is not as fortunate. And that's fine, and we delight to do that. I think probably the biggest hesitation, at least on my part, is, well, is this person really for real, or is he just pulling my leg? Is this person just want to buy another six-pack, or does he actually need to feed his kids, right? And sometimes you don't know. Sometimes you do, sometimes you don't know. How do you know? What do you do in a situation like that? Well, obviously the Lord can lead us in whatever case may be. But He gives us this promise. When we give something to a poor man or woman or whatever the case may be, in the name of the Lord, He takes that as a loan. He says, you have lent something to the Lord. And the Lord's credit is good. And He'll pay you back for that. And so when we give something to someone, and perhaps it is a legitimate need, and we feel confident that, hey, this person needs this thing, or perhaps we're unsure. I don't know, this person may be a Ponzi scheme. He says, you have lent something to the Lord, and the Lord will be sure to pay you back for that. And I it doesn't say it here, but I feel like that we can say with confidence that he'll pay it back with interest. He'll be more gracious than he has to be when he does that. So we can move forward with confidence. And you know, these little things that the Lord gives us in his word, as we move about our Christian life, he's thought of everything, hasn't he? You know, there is never a situation in which we can say, you know, but the Lord really didn't address this situation. Maybe not explicitly, but he has given us the principles to understand, the principles to know what we need to do. Verse 18, discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. You know, when I first read this proverb, or some of the first times I read this, I thought, man, discipline your son while there's still hope. I understand that. Make sure while they are still moldable to instruct them in the way of righteousness. It says, do not desire his death. Quite harsh. But we see that today, don't we? My goodness. We see that moms and dads, they'll kill their children. And we think of I believe it's in the book of Isaiah, and it says, will a nursing mother forget her children? He said, even these may forget, but I will not forget my children, Israel. And so the idea that there can be so much angst with this, and that you could actually desire to not have your children anymore, is a baffling thought. But I think the important thing for us to understand is that they are a gift from the Lord. And you don't treat a gift poorly, or you shouldn't at least. You know, how disrespectful would it be for someone to give you a gift and you just throw it on the ground and trample it? Of course, you may not keep it after all. No, just kidding. Anyway, so the idea is that you treat a gift with respect. verse 19, a man of great anger will bear the penalty. For if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again. Again, we go back to the verse 11. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger. By contrast, the one who is not slow to anger, who is rowdy and quick to fly off the handle, he will have to be rescued time and time again. He will get himself in a big trouble. Verse 20, listen to counsel and accept discipline that you may be wise the rest of your days. We know the proverb that there's safety in a multitude of counselors. And the idea that there are people out there that know more than us, that maybe have experienced the same thing that we have experienced, and may be able to offer some insight to save us some heartache. And so it is wise for us to seek out wise counsel, not just the person that will say what we want to hear, but the person that will tell us the truth. And again, the importance of being counseled by the Word of God always, because it will always tell us what we need to hear, not just what is convenient. Verse 21, many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand. Again, the idea of seeking the Lord through His Word. We have all these plans that we want to do. We have all these things, and some are quite appropriate to make plans. We're planning out the whole year right now. But we want to seek the counsel of the Lord, because that is what will happen. That is what we want to be a part of. Not just, okay, well, the Lord's going to do whatever He wants to do, but we want to be a part of that great plan. Verse 22, what is desirable in a man is his kindness. It is better to be a poor man than a liar. Kindness and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. And we give thanks that he is a man that we certainly desire, but he is one that has showed kindness to us. Verse 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. The idea that the Lord is there with you and protects you even in your sleep. The man that fears God, we would read about in Psalm 1, you know, whatever he does, he prospers. I would say that even in his sleep, he prospers. Even in his sleep, he is able to be refreshed and given help and protected through the night. And we give thanks that the Lord is there for the one who fears him. Psalm 34 says that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Verse 24, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish we mentioned. Verse 25, strike a scoffer, and the naive will become shrewd. But reprove one who has understanding, and he will gain knowledge. So the first part, if you strike a scoffer, if you tell a scoffer that you're wrong, or whatever the case may be, what will happen is he will become wiser about not being caught. He says the naive, the ones who didn't know any better, they will become shrewd and say, ah, I know how to get around this. However, the one who has understanding, he will gain knowledge. So, again, the results of reproof. The results of reproof of a scoffer, well, he'll know how to get around the system next time. But reprove one who has understanding, and he will understand even more, and he will gain knowledge that will help him in his life. Verse 26, he who assaults his father and drives away his mother is a shameful and disgraceful son. Excuse me. We'll get to it in a little bit later. But it says the one who scorns his mother, I believe it says, the young eagles will eat. The young eagles will pluck out of the valley, and the young eagles will eat. The idea is that there will be not only complete destruction for the one who despises his father and his mother, but there will be a shame associated with it, a shameful and a disgraceful son. We know that honor your father and mother was one of the Ten Commandments. The one that was mentioned explicitly in the New Testament is the first commandment with a promise. And the idea that the Lord honors those who would honor their father and their mother. I remember, Charles Oxendine. He said that his father had a farm or a plot of land or something like that. And this was several years ago when he came through. And he said, you know, I keep that farm up to honor my dad. The Bible says, honor your father and mother. And I keep that farm up to honor my dad. And that was his way of honoring his father and his mother. And certainly we can, even if they are not alive, we can still honor our father and our mother. Verse 27, cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. So here's a surefire way to go astray. Stop listening. If you stop listening to what is right, if you stop listening to the counsel of others, if you stop reading the Word of God, 100% of the time, no questions asked, you will go astray. Verse 28, a rascally witness makes a mockery of justice, and the mouth of the wicked spreads iniquity. Excuse me. Again, a false witness will not escape. A false witness will perish. And so what this ultimately is doing, it is perverting justice. It is, as it says here, making a mockery of justice. And not only that, you're spreading lies about others, you're spreading lies about yourself, and you are upsetting that balanced scale that the Lord loves, he says. And so the Lord is interested in justice. He's interested in the guilty being found guilty. He's interested in the innocent being found innocent. And what a false witness does, a liar does, is upsets that balance. And one day we know that the Lord will settle everything. And he will be the judge. There will be no false witnesses. There will be, every mouth will be stopped, and everything will be made right. Verse 29, judgments are prepared for scoffers and blows for the back of fools. So we began with fools, and we are ending with fools. The first is, it is better to be a poor man than to be a fool. And here we see that judgments are prepared for scoffers and blows for the back of fools. I love that verse out of Titus, and says, you too once were foolish, but you have been saved. You've been washed. And so we give thanks today that although we once were foolish, we now have life. We now have a reason to live. And the Lord has given us every advantage, everything that we need to know to live this life out for him. And we give thanks that his promises are enough. I mentioned just in closing I mentioned Abraham this morning, and again, just impressed with his faith, impressed that in light of all that he knew, in light of the reality of life and just the reality of how things work, he knew that God would be faithful. And so as we would embark on a new year, it wasn't necessarily a New Year's message by any means, but it is a message that we can take with us as we go into a new year, that God has provided everything that we need, and that it is our responsibility to trust Him, and that He has given us reason to trust Him, and that we don't have any reason to doubt what He's going to do for us. And we give thanks for that. Our Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your faithfulness to us. We would ask that as we would embark on this new year, that we would understand what Your will is for us, and that we would take hold of that with all of our might. We give You thanks for Your Word and the instructions contained in it. We just ask that You might bless the remainder of this day, our week upcoming, and guide us for Your name's sake. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.